Hi, I'm Frank, and I'm the pastor of Real Life Church in beautiful Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. My life wasn't always like this. Years ago, I was a hard-living, unsaved young archaeologist living in Jerusalem, Israel. Everything was going well for me, and I was very successful, but unhappy and unfulfilled on the inside. Here I was, excavating the Bible, specifically palaces and fortresses of King Herod the Great. I was walking in the footsteps of Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. However, everything changed the day I asked the Lord into my life. And now, I invite you to go on the journey with me as we study the Word of God with insight and revelation drawn from the years that I spent as an archaeologist in Israel. Welcome to Real Life Radio, where we apply God's Word to our real lives. Deuteronomy chapter 8, today's message is called Between the Rock and. I'm sure you've heard the expression between a rock and a hard place. Well, we're not between a rock and a hard place. We're between the rock and whatever else. Whatever else the world sends to us, whatever else happens to us, whatever else is going on in our life, we're between the rock, the Lord our God is the rock. Right now, February was when I was in Sinai years ago when I was living in Israel. I spent 3 months in the Sinai desert being the sand desert with the tall sand dunes, nothing growing, but all sand and the shifting sands and the sandstorms and all of that. But I spent 3 years in the wilderness of Judea. And I want to talk a little bit about wilderness today as we talk about between the rock and. Because Israel was in the wilderness, Elijah was in the wilderness, and Jesus was in the wilderness. You know, it was a special number, that number of 40 days, 40 years, like Israel was in the wilderness 40 years, as you know. Elijah was in the wilderness 40 days. Moses was on the mountaintop 40 days. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, wilderness of Judea specifically. And then it was 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. So that number 40, some people would say that is just a biblical number that they assign. That's what modern scholars would say. I say it's because it's a specific number. It means something. And that's why it's there. Interestingly, 40 weeks is the month about the time of a pregnancy. 40 weeks. 40. So we find that 40 again. Now, give or take a few days, but 40, that's generally the time of pregnancy. And so, does it have anything to do with that? Let's look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you might live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Well, that makes everything very simple. That makes it all simple. If we obey, we receive. I mean, it can't get much simpler than that. If we obey the word of God, we receive the promises of God. If we obey the word of God, we receive the blessings of God. If we obey the word of God, we receive the land of promise. Now, we're not looking for the land of Israel. That's already taken. We're looking for a new land, a better land, the land of the kingdom of God, with the promises of God. So he encapsulates it right there. But then he goes on to say this, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. It is not unusual for a believer to be born again, to be spirit-filled, and find themselves in a wilderness, not necessarily a physical wilderness, but a wilderness, a crisis, not knowing what is going on, where has God gone, why are my prayers not answered, why is this happening to me, whether it's in the financial realm, the physical realm, the emotional, the mental, the marital realm, children, whatever it may be. We may find ourselves from time to time in a wilderness, but look at what God says there. He allows us to go through the wilderness, first of all, to keep humility in our lives. Secondly, to prove us, to see what we will do. How will we handle it? Will we throw it all away and say, I thought God was with me. I thought I was saved. I thought I'd never have any more problems in life. To know what was in your heart. To know what's in our heart. When we come to a crisis in life, that's when we find out what's in our heart. We often talk about it like a sponge. If you take a sponge and you soak up water and then you squeeze that sponge out, don't expect milk to come out. It's going to be water. Whatever the sponge soaks up, that's what's going to be squeezed out. If we are soaking up with our hearts the world, when the world squeezes us, that's what's going to come out. But if we are soaking up the Word of God, the presence of God, the power of God, when the world squeezes us, that's what's going to come out. And that's what will make the difference in our future. So he says, he humbled you and allowed you to hunger, but fed you with manna, which you didn't know. You never saw it before. It was miraculous. And your fathers, your ancestors never saw anything like this before. That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does men live. And you know Jesus repeated that. He says that while he's in the wilderness. He is saying a specific scripture to draw attention to this wilderness experience. And he says, your clothing did not become old, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. Can you imagine that? 40 years. Now, guys, we would love that. 40 years, your clothing doesn't wear out because we wear the same stuff. Ladies, not so much. Because ladies, you know, you got a fashion, it's got to change. And if your husband were there saying, hey, it's 40 years old, but it hasn't worn out. And you're like, yeah, it's 40 years old and I'm not wearing it. You know, it's the same thing. But they skip to verse 6. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord thy God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat bread without scarcity. You shall not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you shall dig brass. Well, that about covers everything. That covers food, shelter, clothing, drink, oil. It covers raw materials. God is telling us that if we would simply obey him, even when we go through those wilderness places, we will come out into a greater blessing than we started with. We'll have more, not less. We'll have every need supplied. He will prosper the work of our hands. I mean, Deuteronomy continues to verse 18, one of my favorite verses, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he that gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which is this day. I mean, it's right there in the same chapter. Now, 1 Kings 19, you don't need to turn, okay? I'm going to go to it, but you can go to Matthew chapter 4. 1 Kings 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. What did Elijah do? Not much. He called down fire from heaven. Prophets of Baal couldn't do a thing. The fire was so intense, so strong, so powerful, it burned up the sacrifice, the wood. It burned up the rocks. It burned up the water. It burned up the dust. I mean, it was the fire of God. Burns up all natural things and leaves his presence and his power in its place. That's what happens when we get born again and spirit-filled. Burns up all natural things. We're like the bush that burned. And what's in its place? The power, the presence of God. So then they killed the prophets of Baal. I'm sorry, guys, but you're on the wrong side. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, you think you got it going on? It's my translation, okay? You're going to be like one of those prophets when I get done with you. So what happens to him? He absolutely freaks out. He gets so scared. The man just called down fire from heaven. And he gets so scared of Jezebel, he runs. And he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which is in Judah. And he then went a day's journey into the wilderness. When the prophet is scared, where does he go? The wilderness. When the prophet meets resistance, where does he go? The wilderness. He went willingly into the wilderness, as did the children of Israel. They were not dragged there kicking and screaming. They went there willingly. Sometimes we go into wilderness experiences kicking and screaming. But the more willing we are, the shorter the stay. And so he goes in and he sits under a tree and he says, enough, Lord, take my life. All right, that's Elijah the prophet. Then we look at Jesus. And Jesus is in Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led, so he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Wait a second. The Word of God tells us we should be led by the Spirit. That's right. And the Spirit may lead us into a wilderness, but not to deprive us, starve us, and put us in our place, but to cause us to prosper, to show us some things. And I'm going to show you some things from the wilderness that I learned in the wilderness. To be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, was afterward hungry. The tempter came at his point of weakness and said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones, make them bread. And that's when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Now the wilderness, this is what we don't recognize. The wilderness is an in-between place. The wilderness is an in-between place. Israel was in between Egypt and the promised land. Israel was in between slavery and freedom. Israel was in between not necessarily serving God the way he wanted and serving God the way he wanted. Jesus was in between. He was in between his life at home in Nazareth and a public life of ministry. He was in between a life in which he was learning the ways of life from his parents to a miracle ministry and walking by faith. He was in between. Elijah was an in-between place. He was in between calling fire down from heaven and not being afraid any longer. And why? Because he was going to learn something in the wilderness. The wilderness is always a place that's in between. So if you should find yourself in a wilderness, you're not there to stay. You're in an in-between place. You're in between something that has happened in your life and something that's about to happen in your life. In between one level of faith and a new level of faith. In between something that you could not do and something that you can do in God. Something that you didn't have and something you're about to have in Jesus. It's always an in-between place. It's not a stopping place, not a destination. It's a journey. The second thing is that the wilderness is a place of preparation. A place of preparation. Egypt had all kinds of provisions for, they were slaves in Egypt, but you know, Egypt was an interesting place. It's a big country, but it's only inhabited a couple of miles east and west of the Nile River today. In those days, it was only inhabited east of the Nile River. Anybody know why it was only inhabited east of the Nile River? Because the sun rose in the east, so that represents life. What was the west of the Nile River? That's where the sun set. So what did that represent? Death. So that's where they buried everybody. Everybody was buried on the west side of the Nile. Everybody lived on the east side of the Nile. Today, they live on both sides. And so it's only cultivated about a few miles east or west of the Nile. So it is such rich land that Egypt was the breadbasket of the ancient world. When Egypt was taken by Alexander the Great, what did they do with it? They made it into one gigantic plantation. Egypt was the plantation for the Greeks. And they used it, they worked it, and then it became a plantation for Rome. It was a country, but it basically was a gigantic farm. That's how they treated it. It was an economic windfall and a food windfall for whoever controlled it. So Egypt, there was plenty of food. Now we know in the days of Joseph, there was that famine. That wasn't very common. That was pretty rare. That's why the Pharaoh, I mean, when we read that dream of the Pharaoh, it's pretty clear to us, you know, duh. What do you need? You needed Joseph to tell you what's going on? But it's because it was very rare to have a famine, especially one that would last years, because the Nile flooded every year, and it would make the land fertile. So not only was the land fertile, but they lived right next to the Nile. There was always water. There was always water. And what's in water? Fish. There were always fish. So they had plenty to eat, plenty to drink. They never had to worry about where their next meal was coming from. And the Lord takes them into the wilderness where there's no river, no water, no food, nothing cultivated in the wilderness. And so this was a preparation from the barren and the emptiness of the wilderness. They needed to trust God for their provision. They needed to learn. This is what they were preparing. They were learning to trust God every step of every day. Have we learned that yet? Have we learned to trust God when things start going wrong in our lives? And, you know, I'm not here to preach that everything always goes wrong, but things do go wrong. I mean, is there anybody here who nothing has ever gone wrong in their life? Come on up, and I want to first of all commend you and then pray for you, you know, cast out that lying spirit. Because something goes wrong. Something goes wrong. Things go wrong. It's life. It's called life. We're not in heaven yet. Now, actually, if nothing goes wrong in your life, you might be dead because you're in heaven. That's where nothing goes wrong. So this was a preparation. They had everything they wanted. And now they were going to go through a land 40 years with nothing. Nothing that they were familiar with. Nothing they knew. In other words, that would be like somebody going from a job where they mastered, they knew everything about that job, and suddenly transitioning to a new job where they knew nothing. There's a time of preparation. Okay, an example of Brianna. Brianna is going into a new job. She's never been a flight attendant before, so she needs to go for training. And this is her time of preparation where she's going to learn all these things about being a flight attendant. And she was telling me some of the stuff she's going to learn this morning, and it is pretty intense. There's a lot more than you think. She's got to know every type of aircraft, how many crew members, where they all are stationed, how many pilots. She's got to know everything about that, where all the exits are. She needs to know all the technicalities of each type of aircraft. And you know, it would be easy if an airline just flew one kind, but they fly a whole bunch of different kind of aircraft. And then has to memorize all of the city codes for all of the cities they fly to. And you know, it's pretty easy. MYR, Myrtle Beach, that's an easy one. And I know some of them from when I had the courier company. I still remember them, like San Francisco, SFO. You know, that's pretty easy. But when you get to some of these other ones that are like QXY, okay, what is that? But they have codes like that for some cities. So anyway, that's another story. Preparation. Now, it's interesting because when they were going through the wilderness, remember, the generation could not make the bridge. The generation they couldn't do it. The slave generation, they couldn't make the bridge. So what happened is that the entire slave generation died in the wilderness. Do you realize all slavery died in the wilderness? Everyone who had come out of Egypt and known slavery died in the wilderness. Who came out and was born and raised a new generation? They didn't know slavery. So that wilderness was a transition from slavery to freedom. All of the ones that survived the wilderness only knew freedom. Other than Moses, they knew freedom, and Joshua and Caleb. They knew, the others all were born into freedom and knew freedom. It was a new generation. Now, let's see what how the world perverts that, because I see new generations, the enemy is so intent on enslaving them rather than the church freeing them, as we should. Another thing that happened is that in Jesus' example, or Jesus' experience in the wilderness, all human passion was overcome. When the enemy came and tempted him in three different areas, all human expectation, all human passion, all human desire was overcome in the wilderness, in that transition. And now he emerges. Remember that it says the Spirit led him into the wilderness. How does he emerge? In the power of the Holy Spirit. When we overcome, and the more we overcome earthly human passions, the more empowered we become by the Spirit of God. But we need to take that step to allow the wilderness to bring us to that place where we overcome those impulses and we allow the Spirit of God to flourish and grow in us. Yeah. And when I lived in the wilderness, I learned a number of things I'm going to share tonight in tonight's message. I can't remember what it's called, but we're going to share some of the lessons I learned in the wilderness, whether it was the Sinai or the wilderness of Judea. Another thing that happens in the wilderness is accelerated growth and training. Accelerated growth and training. 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus steps out miraculously. 40, you might say, well, that's not really accelerated, 40 years. The 40 years was because that generation had to pass away. And God was not in the killing business, so they died natural causes in the wilderness. And it was simply to bring a new generation. And this is really what happens to us. The old man dies when we're born again, right? The old man dies. That is our wilderness transition. When you make that walk up to the altar, when you raise your hand to pray that prayer of faith, that's a transition period. The old man is dying in the wilderness. The new man is emerging in newness of life, emerging in freedom. So it's a time of accelerated growth, accelerated training. Look at how Israel grew in the wilderness. Look at how Elijah, let's talk about Elijah, how he grew in the wilderness. The Lord takes him to that hill, and he's hiding in a cave. And there's an earthquake. There's a windstorm. There's all kinds of natural events taking place. And the Lord is not in any of them. And then suddenly, he hears the still small voice of God. That's where the Lord is. The Lord is in our still small voice, in our innermost being. Sometimes it takes a wilderness to learn that. One of the things I learned, I know I'm already going to my tonight's message, but one of the things I learned in the wilderness was absolute quiet. Absolute quiet. There are no trains, no planes, no cars. There's no mechanical sounds. You know, one of the mechanical sounds I hate are leaf blowers. I cannot stand leaf blowers. I absolutely loathe leaf blowers. I'm sorry, I do. They are so obnoxious. And I think it goes all the way back to when Pastor Mary Beth and I were living in a house we were renovating, and we were so looking. It was half renovated, half not. But we had a fireplace, and it was our first fireplace, working fireplace. We had a house that had like 10 fireplaces. None of them worked. They were all boarded up, and you know, this one worked. So we're so looking forward to Thanksgiving, and we were going to have a wonderful Thanksgiving, the two of us, and we're going to have a fire in the fireplace. And Thanksgiving morning, 8 a.m., the next-door neighbor had a yard crew blowing an empty lot of leaves for hours, 3 or 4 hours. And I'm like, it is Thanksgiving. What are they? Who's working on Thanksgiving, first of all? And why are they doing it next door? And from that moment, I had an intense dislike of leaf blowers to this day. I saw a sign, those of you up in the D.C. area, by the way, of 9 states on with us today. Those of you in the D.C. area, I think March 1st, gas-powered leaf blowers are illegal in D.C. Yeah. Isn't that something? You have to have the electric ones. The electric ones are a little bit quieter than the gas-powered ones. Anyway, another story. I don't even know why. What am I talking about? Oh, quiet in the wilderness. Yeah, quiet in the wilderness. It is so quiet. Pardon me? Pastor Mary Beth says, preaching for me is my therapy. My therapy, but just, I don't want to hear from you what I should do. Okay, I don't want any advice about. Yeah, go lay down, then you know, lay on this couch and dream back to your childhood. It's got to be some problem back there. I don't think so. Anyway, so sorry, Robin. I didn't mean to. You know, we have a psychologist with us, so I'm sure if anybody needs to diagnose me, she'll do it. Okay, but she's too kind to say anything. She's a very kind person. Unless I ask, and that's why I'm never going to ask, because I don't want to know. I'm good where I am. I'm good. Don't say a word, Laverne. Or Ken. It's getting more. We're getting more and more people that I have to say not to say anything. I don't know what it is these days.
That's the place called denial.
Denial, that's right. Denial. I deny myself. I'm in denial. I deny myself, and I accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in denial. All right. Accelerated growth and training. This quiet. There is no sound. There are no voices. There's no sound in the wilderness. It is so quiet. Let me tell you how quiet it is. You hear flies flying. But, you know, in your house, they fly around you. Or outside, you hear them. I'm talking about flies 10, 15, 20 yards away. There's nothing around you. You hear them flying. That's how quiet it is. Now, when you're in a place that's quiet like that, there's no internet. No computer connection. Praise the Lord. No cell phones. No, you can't. Nobody can get you out there. But God can. Because you're tuned in to the voice of the Lord. That's where he got me, in the wilderness. I was refusing to listen to anybody or anything. Not much has changed, huh? I'm refusing to listen to anybody or anything. People trying to tell me about the Lord. But when I'm in the wilderness, God spoke. In the wilderness, he could get through because there were no other voices. There was nothing else, no electronics. And I heard the voice of the Lord, and my life changed. The wilderness experience for us as believers is not to punish us. God does not punish us in the wilderness. Israel is not being punished in the wilderness. They had to get through it to get to the promise. It was simply a geographic area that they needed to traverse. For us, it's a part of our spiritual geography that we need to traverse in order to be better, stronger, more powerful, and more blessed. When you find yourself in a physical wilderness, maybe symptoms start to develop in your body. God's not singled you out. He's not punishing you. He's not making you sick. He's allowing you to go in a wilderness so that you come out in the power of the healing spirit of Jesus. That you learn how to take authority, how to use the word of God, how to speak to the symptoms, speak to your own body, and speak to God. And that you depend entirely on him and draw that healing from the throne of grace. You go through a wilderness financially. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You go through a wilderness, a financial wilderness, suddenly nothing's working. Suddenly nothing's happening. Suddenly the money's not coming in. The money's dried up. The salary's not coming in anymore. What do most people in the world do? Depend on the government. We depend on God. God first. The government's not first. God is first. Who's first in our life? Well, to them, the government's first in their life, not to us. God is first. We look to him. He gives us the power to prosper. That's in the wilderness. That's in that wilderness chapter. You shall remember the Lord your God. You shall remember, for it is he who gives you the power to prosper. He's not taking our money away. It's not because money's the root of all evil. That's true. So he's not removing it to remove evil. No, no, no. He wants us to learn how to depend on him. He didn't take the food away. He provided food. Egypt was full of food. The wilderness had no food. God provided food every single day. And economically, they didn't need to buy any new clothes. Of course, there are no stores out there, but they didn't need to buy any. Everything was preserved. The provision was daily. It was not once a week, this dump of manna from heaven. No, it was every day, because the Lord wants us to trust him every day, not just Sunday. It's not the big dump of manna on Sunday. It's every day. You know, I was interviewed for the Go Brunch, not by them, but if you've ever heard of Captera Reviews, they review software, and they contacted me a couple of weeks ago and asked me to do a video interview of Go Brunch. And I realized, as I'm giving the interview, we as a church, we're on Go Brunch 6 days a week every week. 6 days a week every week. We have 4 live webinars every week and 3 meetings every week. Every week, 6 days. So that's why we're in a unique position to be able to do a review of the software. Days. No, no, no. We have 2 on Sunday. So yeah. 6 days a week. We're on this. So God's word through Real Life Church is on 6 days a week on the internet, going out to the world 6 days a week. Prior to COVID, we weren't really on. We weren't on much at all. You could tune into you could go to our website. You could go to our YouTube channel and you could watch a video, but not live. We're on live 6 days a week on the internet. Was COVID brought by God? No. COVID was not of God, was not by God, was not through God. We went into a wilderness. Churches closed and shut down. People didn't know what to do. We immediately went online 6 days a week from the very start, 6 days a week. What we did, if the enemy gives you a black eye, you give him too.
Well, I hope you enjoyed listening to Real Life Radio today. If you grab a piece of paper and pencil, I want to give you some information. First of all, Real Life Radio is produced and brought to you compliments of Real Life Church. We're not asking for any contributions, but we are asking one favor. The next time you visit beautiful Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, we'd love for you to stop into one of our services. We have service every Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m., and every Thursday evening at 7 p.m. Those are both in-person services located at 9644 North Kings Highway in Myrtle Beach, and that's on the corner of Lake Arrowhead Road. It's in a center called the Galleria. Now, both of these services are online as well as in-person, but we also have 2 other services totally online, Sunday evening at 7 p.m. and Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. All 4 online services are located at amiraclechurch.com. That's amiraclechurch.com. And even if you're not in Myrtle Beach, you can attend church with us. If you'd like more information, visit our church website, www.pastorfrank.com. That's pastorfrank.com. Real Life Radio is heard Monday through Friday at the same time on this same station, the Truth Network. God bless you, and start living that real life right now.